Some people say, well, all you have to do to be assured is to go way back to some point in time when you signed on the dotted line. That's all the assurance you ever need. That's not what the Scripture says. If you want to make your calling and election sure, you're going to make it sure by virtues that are visible in your life, produced by the Spirit of God as you pursue those virtues.
You know, it's a powerful thing, isn't it? Meaning a Christian who's full of peace, serves Christ and his church with joy, and has no doubts about where he's going when he dies. Have you ever known a Christian like that and wondered, how did he get there? Can I have that kind of faith now? Well, the answer is yes. And you'll find out today on Grace to You from John MacArthur the ways that you can have that assurance of salvation and the many blessings that flow from that assurance, some of which might surprise you. John's study is titled Myths About Salvation. And with today's lesson, here's John MacArthur.
Beloved, what Peter is saying and what I'm saying to you is that assurance is directly tied to how you live your life. Everybody would like to be sure about their salvation. Nobody wants to live their life in doubt, and yet I would guess that many, if not most, Christians do live in doubt. Some people say, well, all you have to do to be assured is to go way back to some point in time when you signed on the dotted line. That's all the assurance you ever need. That's not what the Scripture says. If you want to make your calling and election sure, you're going to make it sure by virtues that are visible in your life, produced by the Spirit of God as you pursue those virtues. And as you pursue those things and you see that you are useful to God and fruitful, and these are increasing in your life, you'll never stumble into doubt, despair, fear, and questioning. Verse 11, he says it as directly as it could be said. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. This verse needs careful thought. In verse 11, he says, first of all, for in this way, what way? By diligent pursuit of these virtues and the blessing they bring, the blessing of assurance and the blessing of perseverance. As you pursue this diligently, he says, now notice it again. The entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. What's he talking about? What's he saying here? He's saying in the future, when you enter into the eternal kingdom, you will receive an abundant reward. That is to me the simplest and most direct understanding of this statement. Here is another feature of his promise. If you pursue virtue in your life, you'll not only enjoy assurance here, but you'll enjoy reward in the life to come. The entrance into the eternal kingdom looks at our hope in the future. Now, we have already entered the kingdom at salvation. We've passed from death unto life, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We are now living in the present form of the kingdom. We are under the rule of Christ, and we are in the kingdom in that sense. Christ is king, and he rules over his people. But we are still looking for the future fulfillment, the eternal kingdom. The eternal kingdom is associated with rewards. This part of the kingdom in which we live now is associated with salvation. We have entered into the kingdom by way of salvation. We receive blessing upon blessing upon blessing. The eternal feature of the kingdom, that which comes into full fruition in the future, is the blessing of eternal reward. It is beyond time. It is beyond space. It is in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. And at that time, there will be an abundant supply to us because we have diligently and faithfully pursued these virtues. And that, by the way, beloved, is the goal of our pilgrimage. Some people would lead us to believe that you can come to Jesus Christ and believe in Him in a moment of time and then live any way you want. Some people might even say it's nice if you decide to pursue moral virtue, but if you don't, you'll still get into the kingdom. That's true if you're truly a Christian and you opt out for option number two and you do not diligently pursue moral virtue, you will live in doubt and you will live in depression and you will live in fear and you will live in despair and you will worry about your spiritual condition and you will wonder if you're really saved because you're not seeing the increase of those moral virtues. And beyond that, while in the future you will enter into the kingdom, you will find that you are not going to receive an abundant supply of reward in that day. You will receive praise from God, but it will not be to the degree that it might have been if you have pursued virtuous things. It seems so basic that we live our Christian lives in the light of an eternal reward, that we are endeavoring to lay up treasure in heaven, that we are pursuing the virtuous things of gold, silver, and precious stones, and not the lesser things of wood, hay, and stubble. For those who have diligently, faithfully pursued holiness, their reward will be abundantly supplied. Now, I agree that every one of God's children, when they go to heaven, will receive an abundant supply. But I think Peter here is trying to say there is a magnanimous sense of reward for those who have pursued virtue diligently. And while I believe all Christians bear some fruit, it is apparent that there is an option that some Christians choose, and that is to make a minor effort at spiritual virtue, while some make a major effort at it. Scripture does say that God gives richly to all the saved. Scripture does say that He gives them all things richly to enjoy. Scripture does say that all believers are forgiven according to the riches of His grace, which has been lavished on us. Scripture does say that God intends in the future ages to come to show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward all the saved. Scripture does say that according to His mercy, He poured out His Spirit richly on us in the new birth. Scripture does say there are riches of the glory of His inheritance in all the saints. Scripture does say that all the saved have the riches of the glory of His mystery, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Scripture does say that He is abundant in riches to all believers, Jew and Gentile, who call upon Him for salvation. Scripture does say that He has supplied all the saved with the Holy Spirit and all manner of manifold grace. So since He has lavished upon all believers such enormous generosity and rich grace and blessing, since all believers will have some faithfulness and some fruitfulness, they will all experience some blessing and some abundance in glory. Though all of that is true, I cannot resist the compulsion of this verse in this context that seems to me to be saying, as you diligently supply the virtues of Christian character in your life, God will reciprocate by continuing to increase the abundance of the supply which you receive when you enter into His eternal kingdom. I believe there are then degrees of reward which God will give to His beloved children based upon their faithful, diligent pursuit of righteousness. Abundant sowing should mean abundant what? Reaping. The rewards of grace in eternity will correspond to the work of grace in time. Let me say that again. The rewards of grace in eternity will correspond to the work of grace in time. And there will be degrees of reward in glory proportionate to faithfulness in this life. At salvation, the matter of entrance into the kingdom was settled, but not the manner of entrance. At the moment of salvation, the fact of our entrance into the eternal kingdom was settled, but the manner of that entrance was not settled. How grandiose our eternal reward is related to how diligent the pursuit of virtue. So, summing it up, for those who pursue virtue in this life diligently, they receive two things. Here and now, the assurance of salvation, then and there, abundant blessing. The promise of God is that if I pursue virtue in this life, I will enjoy the best of life, which is to be assured of my eternal home. And I will enjoy forever and ever and ever the greater reward because of my diligence by the Spirit of God's power. For the diligent Christian, two promises: assurance in this life, abundance in the life to come. That's it. Assurance in this life, abundance in the life to come. What a marvelous promise. Beloved, I know you, along with me, and certainly every believer, wants to enjoy assurance. It's not enough, as I said at the very beginning of this series, to tell somebody that their assurance is based upon some past act. You can tell them that, but they may not believe it. They probably won't believe it where there is an absence of increasing moral virtue. Because no matter what you might say to them to convince them they're Christians, if they don't see the evidence in their life, such verbal convincing falls on deaf ears. How can I know that I'm really saved? One, because I see my usefulness and my fruitfulness as a result of my diligence in the pursuit of holy things. And if I doubt, and if I question, and if I live in fear that I might not be saved, it's because those things are not increasing in my life. So we have answered the question, I trust, in great detail and brought it to a climax in the words of Peter. Let me summarize as we just wrap it up with the words of a noble biblical theologian, Benjamin Warfield. Years ago wrote this. Peter exhorts us to make our calling and election sure precisely by diligence in good works. He does not mean that by good works we may secure from God a degree of election. He means that by expanding the germ of spiritual life which we have received from God into its full effervescence, by working out our salvation, of course not without Christ but in Christ, we can make ourselves sure that we have really received the election to which we make claim. Good works become thus the mark and test of election. And when taken in the comprehensive sense in which Peter is here thinking of them, they are the only marks and tests of election. We can never know that we are elected of God to eternal life except by manifesting in our lives the fruits of election: faith and virtue, knowledge and temperance, patience and godliness, love of the brethren. It is idle to seek assurance of election outside holiness of life. Precisely what God chose His people to before the foundation of the world was that they should be holy. Holiness, because it is the necessary product, is therefore the sure sign of election. End quote. A person who is at all conversant with the spiritual life knows as certainly whether he indeed enjoys the light of God's countenance or whether he walks in darkness, as a traveler knows whether he travels in sunshine or in rain. Look at your life. You don't see moral virtue. You don't have any evidence to verify your salvation. Look at your life. You see these things in your life, not obviously in perfection, but there and increasing, and you know you walk in the light. In closing, let me pose some things to you. Practical application. Why all this about assurance? Well, first of all, it's in the Bible. That compels us. What are the benefits of assurance? Is it so important? Is it worthy of such an extensive concern? The answer is yes. Let me give you why. A few reasons. You might want to jot them down. Number one, the doctrine of assurance and the experience of assurance is important, first of all, because it makes us love and praise God. It makes us love and praise God for saving grace, for eternal promise. I mean, if I know I'm saved, I'm going to be praising God for that. If I know I'm secure forever, I'm going to be praising God for that and loving God for that. If I am not sure that I am, I can't praise God for it, right? That's very practical implications. How can I be filled with gratitude? How can I be filled with loving praise if I'm not even sure I'm saved? Secondly, it not only makes us love and praise God, but it drops joy into all our earthly duties and trials. If I know I'm saved, no matter what happens in this life, it drops joy into the midst of it. Why? Because no matter what comes temporally, I know I'm saved, and I therefore know what my eternal destiny is, right? So assurance allows me to rejoice in any difficulty. Thirdly, assurance makes us zealous in obedience and service. It makes us zealous in obedience and service. If I know I'm truly saved, and if I know I'm truly headed for heaven, then I know my responsibility is to obey my King. Assurance doesn't breed apathy. Doubt does. It breeds industry. Doubting discourages service. Assurance encourages it. Thomas Watson wrote, "Assurance will be as weights to the clock to set all the wheels of obedience running." I love that. Assurance is the weight that pulls the wheels of the clock and makes everything operate. If I know I'm saved and I don't have any doubt about that, and I know that I belong to God and I know my eternal destiny, that moves me to obedience and service. If I'm not sure of that, then I'm apathetic. Then I'm indifferent. And as Peter says, I'm useless and unfruitful. Fourthly, assurance gives us victory in temptation. Assurance gives us victory in temptation. Let me tell you why. Because in the midst of the strongest temptation, I know I belong to God. And therefore, I know that there's no temptation taken me but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow me to be tempted above what I am able, but has with the temptation made a way of escape. If I know I belong to God, then I know He has given me the power to overcome the temptation. Secondly, in the midst of that temptation, I don't despair, because even though it's a strong temptation, I not only know I have the power for victory, but I know my future is secure in heaven, and that temptation cannot change my eternity. On the other hand, if I have no assurance of my salvation, then temptation discourages and depresses me. And I wonder if I'm able to even deal with it. And I wonder if it is not going to damn me when I fall victim to it. No, if I have assurance, it causes me to love and praise God. It drops joy into all my earthly duties and trials. It makes me zealous in obedience and service. And it gives me victory in temptation. Fifthly, if I have assurance, it makes me content, though I have little in this world. If I have assurance, it makes me content, though I have little in this world. If I have assurance of salvation, I am confident that I have riches in the world to come. And I have confidence that my God will supply all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So if I am assured of my salvation, it matters little what happens to me in this world. But if I am not sure I'm saved, then I'm grasping for everything this world has to offer. And if I'm not sure there is an eternal reward for me, then I want to fill up this life with all I can get. And when things don't go right, I feel cheated all the more. Sixthly, Very much like the fifth one, if I have assurance of my salvation, it causes the suffering heart to endure with patience. If I have assurance, it causes the suffering heart to endure with patience. If I am undergoing suffering in my life, but I'm assured of my eternal salvation, then I can endure it. Number seven, if I have assurance, it pacifies a troubled conscience. It pacifies a troubled conscience. Even when I feel guilty, even when I feel unworthy, even when I feel sinful and wicked and dirty and wretched, my conscience is comforted in the assurance of my eternal salvation. That's a great truth. That is a great truth. Because Satan wants to accuse you through your conscience. But if I'm assured of my salvation, it pacifies my troubled conscience. Number eight, and finally, if I have assurance, it removes the fear of death. If I have assurance, it removes the fear of death. If I know I'm a Christian, then I can face death in full confidence that I'll go from this life into the world to come where Jesus Christ will greet me. But if I'm not sure I'm saved, I am frightened of death, right? What is the practical application of assurance? It makes me love and praise God. It drops joy into all my earthly duties and trials. It makes me zealous in obedience and service. It gives me victory in temptation. It makes me content though I have little in this world. It causes the suffering heart to endure with patience. It pacifies a troubled conscience and it removes the fear of death. Would you say that's a practical doctrine? God didn't have to give us assurance. You remember what I told you in the first lesson? Some people say that to think you have assurance of salvation is blasphemy. But God says you can make your calling and election absolutely sure, and you never need to stumble into doubt and despair. All you have to do is pursue these virtues. And out of the evidence of a godly life comes the confidence of eternal salvation, which provides for you all of the benefits I've listed. My prayer for you is that you will enjoy to the fullness the assurance of your salvation. Father, thank you for this great gift of assurance. May we press it to our hearts, embrace it, pursue it, that we might enjoy it, that we might praise you and love you because we know you love us and have saved us. That we might experience joy in all our earthly duties and trials. That we might be zealous to obey and serve the one who truly saved us. That we might have victory in temptation because we know that you've given us power and the promise of heaven and we can never ultimately lose. That we might be content though we have little in this world because we know we have much in the world to come. That we might suffer patiently. That we might not allow our troubled conscience to accuse us because we know we belong to you, that we might never fear death. Lord, that's the way we want to live in order that we might be useful and fruitful for you. Father, we know this, that if we know our salvation and we are confident, we will not be deceived by the enemy and his representatives, the false teachers, who would make us doubt the truth of Christ's salvation. Give us that true knowledge as we pursue these holy things. For Jesus' sake, amen.
The benefits of salvation assurance, John MacArthur's topic today. He's shown you eight of them here on Grace to You in the study titled Myths About Salvation. John, an observation to sort of wrap things up. Considering all that God's Word says about assurance, seems pretty clear. God doesn't want His children struggling with unnecessary doubt. Is that a fair assessment?
Yeah, of course. God wants believers to be enjoying His peace. One of the promises is peace with God, and then because of peace with God, the peace of God. The Apostle Paul said that he desired, because it was God's desire, that the peace would rule our hearts. God wants His children at peace. Secondly, he wants his children to rejoice. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. He wants his people to be thankful in everything. Give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Now, if you're a believer who fully understands the reality of your salvation, you're going to enjoy overwhelming peace. You're going to enjoy overwhelming joy, and your heart is going to be lifted up in thanksgiving. Assurance brings those realities, and those are the desires of God for every believer. He wants you to enjoy peace and joy and have a thankful heart. God doesn't want you to doubt. He wants you to be able to rest. That's what salvation is. It is rest. The struggle is over. You settle down. Your heart is at rest. I tell you, when I look at the world around me coming apart at the seams in ways that I've never seen in my life, the rest that I enjoy in the salvation that God has graciously given to me keeps my heart at peace, in joy, and thankful, even in the chaos that I see all around. I want you to know that your salvation is God's gift to your joy now and forever. We're wrapping up our series on myths about salvation. So much confusion about that. You can't be wrong about salvation. You got to get it right. You might want to order this 11 CD album so that you can share it with friends. It's affordable. Or you can download the series available free of charge on the Grace to You website. Get the myths about salvation. Use them to minister to others.
Now, friends, some people think they're Christians, but they really aren't. And many others are saved, but lack confidence in their salvation. Myths about salvation can help you and them find out what group they belong to and show you how to experience all the blessings that come from having assurance of salvation. You can purchase this complete study in a CD album, or you can download all of the lessons in the MP3 format free of charge at our website. Contact us today. If you'd like to order the Myths About Salvation CD album for a friend or for you to listen to again during your commute, it costs $47 and shipping is free. You can also download all of the messages free at our website, MP3 or transcript format. Just call us or go online today, 855-GRACE, or the website gty.org. A friend, if you're looking for any other resource on the topic of assurance, let me recommend John's book, Saved Without a Doubt. It'll help you respond to your own doubts with biblical truth. And it'll show you how to rest securely in your salvation that Christ has achieved on the cross. The cost of that is $10.50, shipping free, and you can order it by calling 800-55-GRACE or going to the website gty.org. For John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV, Channel 378, and make sure you're here next week as John begins a study called Brick by Brick. It's a fast-paced examination of Romans 12, verses 9 through 21, one of the most popular and practical sections in the New Testament. If you want a builder's guide to effective Christian living, be here Monday for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You.